Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 tell us this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you'll turn to the left, to go all the way to the front of your Bible, make a left and go to Genesis chapter 5. And then after we read these verses, you can make a hard right and go all the way to Jude, to the other end. We'll look at some verses here about Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Again to Jude, the other end of the Bible, right before Revelation. Kind of gathering our profile on Jude. Verses 14 and 15 in Jude. I'll wait till the rustling in the mulberry trees stops here. Jude verses 14 and 15 tell us this. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," against the Lord. So we kind of gather this picture of this man Enoch, and there's some very interesting things about him that we want to take note of. In regards to his translation, in regards to his pleasing God, in regards to his walking with God, there are only two men in the Bible who we are told specifically walked with God, that are phrased that way. I'm sure there are many that did, but the two that are identified with that phrase are Noah and Enoch. We're told of both of them that they walked with God. The only two that were told specifically that pleased God with their lives are Enoch and Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's interesting. I'm sure there are others that pleased God, but identified so by Scripture, those two specifically. So it kind of gives us an idea of this interesting man. He's identified by Jude as the seventh from Adam. And the reason he does that is because there's another Enoch who's the third from Adam, but he's Cain's son. Cain has a son and names him Enoch. And the Bible doesn't want you to get mixed up with the wrong Enoch. Not that you would, but the Bible doesn't want you to do that. So there is another Enoch that is the seventh from Adam in Seth's line. And that is the Enoch that we're looking at. It's interesting. He breaks a pattern in Genesis 5 of 1,500 years of us being told, since the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The pattern begins as man eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we read that genealogy, it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." Every generation bearing testimony to the God of the Garden of Eden, that promised that that would be the thing that would take place if they indeed ate of that tree. Until we get to the 22nd verse, and it tells us in 23rd, 24th, that Enoch was a man that walked with God, and God took him, and he was not. And here it says in Hebrews three times that he was translated, that he should not see death or taste death. So he's interesting in that sense. He breaks the pattern for the first time of every generation dying. Also, we're told that he is a prophet by Jude, that he prophesied to his own generation and to those in our generation who walk in the way of Cain. Jude tells us that to these also he prophesied, and that is to those who hold the form of religion, as Paul says, they deny the power of it, they practice religious things, they're more involved with pleasure and greed, and there's no substance or power or conviction to their belief, and it's not a genuine faith, and that Enoch is still prophesying to them. You see, Abel prophesied of the reconciliation of God, and it says Abel is still speaking to our generation, that it's only through blood atonement and substitutionary atonement that we can have forgiveness. Enoch is still speaking to us in that there is a generation that will escape the judgment of God. There are those, and Enoch is the type, that escape God's judgment. And interesting, the light that Enoch added to that, you see, in his generation, they were waiting for the one who would crush the head of the serpent, because that had been prophesied, and destroy the enemy. But Enoch says, no, this one, he's not only going to destroy the enemy, he's going to destroy those also who will not turn to him through substitutionary atonement. He broadened that picture for his own generation. So he seems to be a very peculiar kind of man. The characteristics of his life, the two things that are most notable is that he walked with God. He was translated twice in Genesis, and that bears witness with two witnesses. He walked with God, it tells us twice that. And then it tells us three times in one verse that he was translated. Now, it's interesting. I looked in the dictionary at the word walk. Now, of course, I passed by going to first base after four balls. You know, I went past those things to get to the simple meaning of what we're looking at here this morning. And Webster's Dictionary says, to walk means to go or to travel on foot at a moderate pace. Sounds refreshing, doesn't it, to travel at a moderate pace? I can't remember the last time I did that. It says, to walk means to advance by steps. I like that. I can pick that up and fit it in here somewhere. And it says, a walk is also a course of life. And then it says, as in to walk humbly before thy God. Isn't that interesting for the dictionary to say that? And the walk that it's talking about here, when it says he walked with God, it was an hourly thing. It was a daily thing. But you have to realize, to walk with God, when the Bible speaks of walking with God, and we're told that as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. We're told to walk in the light. You and I are told many times in the New Testament, exhorted in regards to our walk. The walk that you and I are to have, I like the idea of advancing by steps, because in fact, that is, it's not the distance or the speed, but the idea is step by step with the Holy Spirit, with Christ. That's how we're supposed to walk. So the idea is it is measured morally. It's weighed more than it's measured in distance. Just as God measures time morally, he doesn't measure by the calendar or the second or the hour. He measures the history of man morally. And when man morally tips the balances that he will never repent and never turn back, it is time then for judgment to come. So God measures a walk, I believe, morally also. That step by step, are we in agreement with him? Are we cooperating with him? And that's the idea of a walk with God more than it is a distance or how much ground we travel. Is that where is our heart? What is the purpose of that walk, or the motivation of that walk, or the course that it takes in regards to God? So I see several things I'm going to talk about, because I think we're exhorted in the same way. If we have a walk with God, I believe that it implies immediately fellowship. We can't walk with God and not be in fellowship with Him. I remember studying Matthew's Gospel, and when it talked about Joseph and Mary returning from Egypt with the young child, with Jesus, I like Amplified Bible says they took a leisurely journey home from Egypt. And I thought, I really like that, because I thought, just imagine strolling along the Mediterranean with Jesus the toddler, you know. Imagine talking to a four-year-old Messiah, you know, just taking a leisurely walk with him and talking to him and looking at him and listening to him. And it's the same for us. To walk with God certainly means to be in fellowship with him. And it means that our life then has to be moving in a divine direction. And I think that needs to be a challenge to every one of us here this morning. Are we moving in God's direction? Are we walking with Him? It's very simple. I think also it means if we're walking with Him, we're in agreement with Him, because Amos is the one who tells us in chapter 3, verse 3, how shall two walk together unless they be agreed? And the thing you have to understand in that agreement, it's not, the Bible's not worried about God agreeing with you. You know, you're saying, God, come on, how can we walk together unless you agree with me? I think our theology takes that form once in a while when we want something really bad, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's us being in agreement with Him that produces the two of us walking together. And I think if we're walking with Him, we're in agreement with Him. And I think Enoch walked in agreement with God. First, in regards to reconciliation, it says that he walked by faith. That means he had to believe in what Abel believed, that it was through the shedding of blood that he could have a relationship with the Almighty. A substitute had to die in his place. I believe that it meant he used the same vocabulary as God. That's important, because today too many people are worried about being politically correct. That's Cain's Enoch. He was worried about building cities and civilizations and so forth. Enoch was the one who was using God's vocabulary, because it says three times in Jude 15 that he preached about the ungodliness of the world around him. That meant that he could look at what was right and he could look at what was wrong. His mind wasn't befuddled like the Supreme Court seems to be on so many issues. He understood what a 10-year-old understands about what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's black and what's white. And he used God's vocabulary. If you're in agreement with God, then you're in agreement with God about what is sin and what is not, what is righteousness, what is ungodliness, what is clean, what is unclean. I believe he agreed with God in regards to those things. And I don't think that was easy, by the way. Because as we read through that fifth chapter of Genesis, you hear all these guys are 800 years old, 900 years old, that meant he was preaching to his family wherever he went. You understand? You know what it's like to be designated, the designated prayer on Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. You know? And we always laugh about, let the kook say grace. We understand that. But after grace is said, during the conversation over the turkey, it's a different thing to say, you know, you really live an ungodly lifestyle. You know, when you say that, when you, you know, that's really ungodly. You know, here's Enoch. He had to be in step with God, in agreement with God, to be preaching in regards to ungodliness in his own day. And to be prophesying about ungodliness. In fact, just the fact that he existed as a prophet meant that there was a great need, because there were no prophets in Eden. Because the prophet had to come when a generation moved away from God. Just the fact that he walked with God intimates that the rest of the generation wasn't walking with God, or that there were many that weren't walking with God, for us to be told that he did walk with God. So he had to agree then with God's perceptions of what was right, what was wrong. Are we compromising this morning? In your marriage, Are you trying to get God to agree with you? I'm glad he don't. I can't imagine in marriage counseling if we had to use everybody's individual handbook to marriage. I'm glad we have one. Are you in agreement with what God says in regards to your home, your children, your husband, your wife, where you work, what you watch, what you drink? Enoch walked with God. I believe also that many trusted him, obviously, in the sense that the walk of faith is not a walk of sight. It's not walking by sight. It's walking by faith to be keeping in step with God, and it was for 300 years. You know, I get saved 1972, and I want to get raptured. I want it to happen. You know, I don't want to, you know, 300 years. I hear all this talk, and we'll look at it a little this morning about a generation. Whatever generation sees this, you know, everybody want to make a generation 40 years, and then some stretch it to 60 years. The generation I find in the Bible is 100 years in Genesis 15. That's the pressing. I don't want to be around till 2048. He walked with God for 300 years in trust and in agreement and in the midst of a generation characterized by unprecedented ungodliness. And the Bible, you know, describes the days of Noah and what it was like. And he walked in the midst of that and stood in the midst of that. Without the Bible the way you and I have it, without being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and in regards to crying Abba Father, without some of the great benefits that you and I have, he agreed with God and trusted God and walked with God. So I think in that is one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to see about us to see about him, because twice it says he walked with God. As we look at this, he prophesied and he walked with God. The other thing it wants us to see is that he was translated. That doesn't mean from Hebrew to English. It just simply means to be carried across, to carry across or to carry over. And it's amazing to me as I study this how many scholars have to wrestle with this, because they're not, you know, their theology doesn't agree with this idea of being translated. So they say, well, it can mean taken in death, or like from where we're translated into the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, there's a problem here. It says he was found not. When this guy was translated, they looked for him and couldn't find him. You and I have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of light, but they find us, don't they? Or somebody says he was taken in death. Well, we understand that phraseology, but one of our relatives is taken in death, we have a viewing. It isn't though we can't find them. This translation, this guy disappeared. He was taken into God's presence. And I think that in that experience, we find the fulfillment of his faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated, and I think here's the phrase, that he should not see death. It doesn't say he had faith to be translated. I don't know if he knew he would be translated, but I believe he knew he wouldn't taste death. And I believe that because in Genesis, it tells us that after Methuselah was born, he walked with God. There's no indication that he walked with God before Methuselah was born. After Methuselah was born, he walked with God 300 years. Now, Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. His death shall bring. The meaning of the name has to do with the fact that when this kid dies, the end of everything will come. Imagine being in the position of when your child, your last child, or the one you're waiting to be born, we're a very productive church. If you had a revelation from God Almighty that was unquestionable, there was no way to say, was I dreaming? Wasn't I dreaming? Did I eat too much pizza before I went to bed? You had an experience with God that was undeniable, and God Almighty said to you that the world will live as long as your child lives. When your child dies, it will be the end of the world. You'd get a good pediatrician, I'm sure. So stunning, evidently, was the impact of that revelation that it says, after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. Because every time that kid sneezed or got sick, strange scenes flashed through the mind of Enoch. And let me tell you how gracious God is. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. When he dies, it shall come, and then he lives longer than anybody's ever lived. What a testimony to God's grace and long-suffering. And there may have been times in Enoch's life when he said, Lord, just take Methuselah and let's get this over with. And I think the thing that he took hold of by faith was that he would not see death. That's what it seems to indicate here. He realized that he would not see death. It was somehow tied to the death of his son. Now, by the way, he was taken out years before Methuselah died. He was taken to heaven. He was taken to heaven before the world was judged. He was taken to heaven before some of the strangest things that would manifest began. That's a great encouragement to me, because I think we're going to see some very strange things happening in this physical world before Christ returns in Armageddon. Stranger than we can imagine. And I am encouraged to see Enoch as a type of the church as I look at this and apply him to ourselves, in that only Jesus and Enoch are said to have pleased God, and certainly only the church and Jesus Christ have in that sense. He's the type of the church in that he cheats the undertaker and never comes back to die again. It seems that Moses and Elijah come back to die again in Revelation chapter 11 as the two prophets outside of Jerusalem. We see them at the Transfiguration. They seem to be a team. The miracles there seem to line up with the ministries of Moses and Elijah. So Enoch then only fits the type of the church that will disappear and never die again. He's the only one that fits that type in the scripture. Taken before the flood. And they looked for him. And they'll look for us. Now, here's the exhortation that you and I are supposed to walk with God also. And I think, is there a pressure on you that is saying to you that you will not see death? I mean, imagine this. What about if God would have said to Enoch, this is Methuselah? And what I want you to understand about Methuselah is this generation shall not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. You see, that's the very thing that Jesus Christ has said to us as we see Israel back in the land, as we see a prophetic scenario developing just the way he said it would. He's also said to us that we then would be the generation of believers that would see his return. I believe with all of my heart that instead of living out to old age, that's in light of the fact that something else doesn't happen and God doesn't have a plan to bring me home sooner, that I personally will see the return of the Lord. I do not believe that I will see my children and my grandchildren live into their old age. I am convinced that we will see the return of Jesus Christ. What are you doing with that? Does it affect the way that you walk? It should affect the way that we walk, if we really believe it. If you're living in sin and rebellion this morning and you're trying to write your own handbook to live by, you need to take a second thought, because there's evidence there that you don't really believe what you say you believe. Because, you see, he said the same thing to us, that the Lord himself will descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and that those that are alive at that time that are believers will be caught up off the face of the earth, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, that we won't all sleep, that there's a generation that will experience that, though it's never happened before. Let me tell you something. With Enoch, God told him, you know, I'm going to destroy the whole world, and you're not going to be involved. You're going to have to taste death. That had never happened before. Enoch is saying, how am I supposed to believe this? You've never destroyed the world before. How am I supposed to believe this? Nobody's ever disappeared before. It's the same thing God's asking of us. God told us to look around at the world, and when we see the things we see, he said that generation won't pass. You can make that generation whatever you want, but the idea is it's awful close. It's closer than it's ever been to any generation of the church. I love the fact that he told us that we're going to disappear. And I'm ready. I agree with God in my walk. I agree with him. But it's only through Jesus Christ, and through substitutionary atonement, that I can face him. I agree with him in regards to reconciliation. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ personally, ask yourself that question. You can see what's happening in the world. You're not oblivious. One good thing about the media is it lets us know where we are morally. Are you ready to meet God face to face? If not, you need to come to terms with his plan. You need to agree with him about the fact that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness and that you can receive that through Jesus Christ. Are you in agreement with him? Do you believe that these days are like the days of Noah? Are we living by faith? It says this in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is faith in regards to the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is a faith that finds its realm of operation in that which has not yet been seen and that which is still future. That's what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, two interesting words here, is, must believe that he is. No, that's obvious. If you're going to come to him, you have to believe. It simply means that he exists. And what a wonderful thing it is for those of us who have been saved to know him as our Father, to come and cry, Abba, Father, to be part of the family of God, to walk in more light than Enoch did, to look forward to the coming of the Lord. What a great relief it is not to be tormented by death. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is, that's a different word. It is that he becomes or proves himself to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are the two things that we need as God's children in this generation. We come to him because we believe he exists. We believe that he's there. We believe that he listens. But we also need to believe that he will prove, as he did in Enoch's life, everything he said to us, that he will accomplish around us, that he will become our rewarder, the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a great challenge we have in Enoch. Living in the midst of his own generation, living in the midst of his own relatives, standing up for God, believing that in his lifetime he would see things transpire that had never taken place before, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you say to me, well, that was only one man, that was only one body. Well, so are we, the body of Christ. We're just one body too. And as much as I'm looking forward to Gail Irwin coming this evening, No offense, Gail. I hope we hear the trumpet blow between now and then. I'd much rather enjoy that service this evening. And Gail would understand. I encourage you, if you are compromising, you're here today, you're one of God's children, you understand, and yet you're taking His grace for granted, you're walking in rebellion, you really need to check where you are. You really need to understand where we are in regards to time and eternity. Really just evaluate the world that you live in, the price that Christ has paid to make you His own, and the fact that He has made you the same kind of promises that He made to Enoch. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, before you leave, I encourage you to come forward, pray with one of us. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature to read. You need to make a decision because, you know, you can listen to Nostradamus or Edgar Cayce or all these characters. Their track record's not very good. You know, in the Bible, you had to bat 100%. You had to get 100% right or you were stoned to death. It kept down the prophets. The standards are not that high today. But the biblical picture, end time scenario, is quickly evolving on every front. And I believe even as a non-believer, you can see that. And I don't believe you'd be sitting here unless God had been ministering to your heart. Don't leave with asking Christ to be your Savior. And for the rest of us, we live in exciting times, don't we? I mean, from here on in, again, our life is going to be exciting. Whether it's, nuclear war, that'll be exciting. Whether it's revival, that'd be exciting. The rapture, that'd be exciting. I get a feeling there are only exciting things ahead of us. And I am hoping for that trumpet, personally, to sound and believe with all my heart it could be very close. Let's stand and pray.